Today, I want to talk about being careful of what we say. You know, many of us probably already have felt the effects of words before, when the words were spoken were hateful, hurtful, or uncaring, we were hurt by those words. And, you know, many of us probably also heard of the consequences that words will bring, or, you know, we hear of parents in a heat of moment, in a moment of anger, maybe have told their kids that, you know, you're no good, you're bad, and then the kid grew up thinking that they are indeed no good and no bad, while the parents did not intentionally mean for that to be a lasting effect on the kids, but because they have said it, the kids, their young kids, were inundated with those kind of thinking, where they grew up not being able to be successful because of the words that were spoken over them when they were young. So words, we all know, have consequences and long-lasting consequences. And, you know, how many of us have, you know, hold bitterness in our heart because of the words that certain people said to us? However, even more so, I believe the Bible shows us that the words have eternal consequences too. In fact, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37, let me read to you. This is Jesus speaking, where it says, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." So what Jesus is saying, that, you know what, at the end time, when everything gets judged, when every person gets judged, we have to give an account of the words that we speak. And those words, by those words, some of us will be justified, and by those words that were spoken while we're here on earth, some of us will be condemned. So words brings more than just in fact, it brings everlasting consequences. And also in the book of Proverbs, where it says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Death and life are in the power of the tongue, or meaning in our words. When we keep on speaking death to others, and even speaking death to ourselves, we will eat those consequences. We will suffer those consequences. You know, that's what it means by "those who love it will eat its fruit." Likewise, if we speak life to others, if we speak encouragement, if we speak things that build, words that builds others up, we ourselves will be built up also. How many of us, you know, have known people who are actually sick, and because they keep repeating the death sentence upon them, that they no longer fight against those sickness, or where they keep repeating that, you know, I can't, it's too much for me, it's too hard for me, and then eventually they just give in to to that sickness. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. So words actually have lasting consequences, and according to Matthew, it has everlasting consequences. So we have to be careful of the words that we speak. And in fact, in James, it gives us an example of, you know, the words, or the tongue that produces those words. James uses a parable saying that our tongue is similar to a little spark of fire, and a little spark of fire can set a whole forest ablaze. Likewise, the words that we speak, although we think that it's just, you know, little words that we speak, it brings a lot of consequences, of lasting and everlasting effects. Let's turn to James chapter 3, and let me read to you that passage. James chapter 3, verse 6. "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed both blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things should not be. Does the spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. So at this time, James is actually talking to the Christians at that time and telling them, hey, you know what, words are important in your tongue. You know, what you speak is important, and you should be careful of, you know, praying and blessing God, and at the same time cursing your fellow Christians, or cursing not even your fellow Christians, but even non-Christians, cursing men who are made in the likeness of God. This should not be. So words are very important, and especially, you know, good words versus bad words. And you know, later on in James, you know, he gives a difference between heavenly and demonic wisdom, and this is actually very important, because, you know, the words that comes from God is aimed to building up others, while the words that comes from man, or the words that come even comes from hell, from Satan, seeks to destroy others. The words that comes from God seeks to produce edification, exhortation, and comfort. These are actually big words, but what it means is that edification means to build someone up. Exhortation means to encourage others, and comfort, we all know, is just to bring comfort to others. These are words that come from God. This is actually seen in 1 Corinthians 14:3, where Paul is talking about prophecy, and he's saying that he who prophesies speaks edification, meaning building someone up, and exhortation, encouragement, and comfort to men. This is the purpose of prophecy. That's why I love prophetic words, because it builds people up. And, you know, basically prophetic words are just words that comes from God, where God, you know, speaks through a person of, you know, using their tongue to speak words that builds people up. Yes, of course, sometimes prophetic words will also bring conviction, but as we said a few messages back, conviction is always with the purpose of bringing someone back to a good relationship with God. It's not condemnation, which is usually words that comes from the enemy or Satan, but it's conviction. Condemnation seeks to destroy, and, you know, as we read in James, the desire of hell, of Satan himself, is to destroy people, is to build, you know, is to, you know, not build someone else, but to destroy them, as opposed to the words that comes from God, is, you know, is for edification. It's for exhortation, and it's for comfort. It's for building someone up. It's for encouragement, and it's also for comfort. When someone is in need, the comforting power of the word spoken will just bring them, you know, less sorrow, or perhaps even joy. So we should be careful in the words that we speak, and hoping that we, you know, not hoping, but realizing that the words that we want to speak are words that will bring comfort and encouragement, and you know, building others up instead of destroying others. Remember, it says in Matthew 12 that the words that we speak, we have to give an account of, and in fact those words will either justify us or condemn us. How do we know? The question is, how do we know what words should we say? How do we know whether the words that we say are you know, brings encouragement to others, or brings, you know, destruction to others? It's actually really, really tricky, and it's very, very dangerous, because even the Apostle Peter, who has been with, you know, walking with Jesus, made a very, very fatal mistake. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 and 23. Basically, what happens is that Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's showing them, or he's telling them that you know, soon he will have to be captured, and he has to be, you know, suffer many things, and eventually be killed, and of course on the third day be raised. And then suddenly Peter took him aside and started telling him, no, this shouldn't be. In fact, let's go to that passage in Matthew 16, 21-23. From that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this should not happen to you. Okay, if we just stop right here and think about Peter's motivation, we would say that he's actually a pretty good friend. You know, he's thinking about his teacher and his good friend, and when his teacher's saying that, You know what? He has to suffer our personal immediate reaction, maybe the same as Peter. You know, if we hear that one of our friends are saying that, you know, they have to go through suffering, and, you know, in fact, Jesus may have told Peter and the disciples that, you know, he will have to suffer the cat of nine tails, meaning the whip that the Romans use, that's embedded with, you know, bones and glass that will rip the flesh out. And you know, if we saw the movie The Passion of the Christ, we probably saw parts of it, of what happened. And, you know, just imagine your best friend telling you that they have to go through that horrible ordeal, and then eventually get crucified on the cross. What would be our first reaction? We might do the same thing that Peter did. And we might think that Jesus would turn around and tell Peter, "Well, Peter, although you are wrong, or although you're mistaken, but, you know, I appreciate your concern, or I appreciate you showing your friendship to me." We might think that Jesus will, you know, gently maybe correct Peter in his thinking, because we know that the purpose of Christ is to come and save mankind and to exchange his righteousness for our sins, as had been said in previous messages. But, you know, instead, what Jesus did was that in verse 23, Matthew 16, verse 23, he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." This reaction probably, you know, shocked Peter and the disciples. You know, why the sudden, you know, it seems that, in a sense, Jesus was sort of angry at Peter for even mentioning or being, or even trying to show compassion or trying to show sympathy. But Jesus gave him the reason. You know, he turned around and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Why? Because the words you're telling me are an offense to me, for you are not telling me the things of God, but the things of men. So, you know, we can see that sometimes even what we think are good motivation, we have to be careful, because those may run contrary to the will of God, or to the things that God wants, or God's desire. And of course, from Peter's case, we see that in fact it did run contrary to the will of God. So, you know, when James, in the book of James, tells us to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, there is a reason behind that, because the words that we speak will, you know, in the future either justify us or condemn us. And the words that we speak, even if we think they are from a good motivation, we have to be careful, because it may not be the things of God, but it may be the things of men. We have to be careful in trying to use human wisdom to evaluate the things of God. In fact, many times human wisdom will fail, as it shows in what Peter did. We think in human terms that he was showing sympathy or showing, quote, righteous anger, but Jesus turned around and said, "You know, you are speaking the words of Satan. You are speaking words that offend me, and you should not speak those." Many times, what God tells us to do seems crazy in terms of human wisdom. You know, is it really smart to send a group of singers to go fight a war when your entire army is being outmanned? When the army is coming against you is more than your soldiers, more than soldiers you have. And yet that's exactly what God told one king of Judah to do. It's just to send singers, basically the priests who are singing praises and see God work miracle for them. You know, is it smart to fight against a fortified city by, you know, walking around it 7 days, and then on the seventh day walk around it 7 times and then let out a big scream? And yet this is what happened in the Battle of Jericho, where Joshua led, you know, the Israelite against that greatly fortified city. We can see that many times what God calls us to do is not conventional wisdom according to men. So we have to be careful in speaking out against the things that God tells us to do. So how do we know? How do we find out what are the things of God, so that we may be able to speak words that are encouraging, and instead of, you know, words that destroy, or words that try to block the ways of God? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 2, Let's start from verse 11 to verse 16. This is 1 Corinthians 2, where it says, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, and yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So as Christians, it is very important for us to use spiritual judgment, and not just to immediately jump into a natural judgment. As I have given many, many examples just now, when we use the natural way, or just basically the worldly way of thinking, it seems crazy. You know, fighting a war with singers, you know, trying to conquer a fortified city just by walking around it, and you know, there are many, many miracles that happen that seems crazy at that, you know, to a natural mind, to a mind that doesn't accept the supernatural, or to does not accept the spiritual. But we as Christians, or we who have the Spirit of God in us, knows that, you know, God is supernatural, and God, and we have to judge the things based on the spiritual, you know, because as it says in verse 14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So it is very important to us, and I just want to encourage all the Christians out there, you know, to use your spiritual senses. And when someone gives you a sort of like a crazy idea, don't just immediately jump into you know, trying to talk the person out of it, or you know, of course, you know, there are some that, you know, you have to discern spiritually, and there are some that are just, you know, crazy ideas. But, you know, don't just immediately speak out against it, because you may find yourself actually speaking out against what God has ordained. And what happens to Peter is that, you know, God himself turned around and said, you know what, the words that you speak are an offense to me. So how do we know what words bring life and what words bring death? Let's do exactly what you know, James said, that we should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Quick to listen to the person, what the person is saying, and also be quick to listen to what the Spirit is saying. And this is the Spirit who is in us, for those who are Christians and for those who have already accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And if you want to know how, then you can just go click on the website, on the webpage, where it says Get to Know Jesus, or on the previous message where it says Jesus is our Lord and Savior. To learn more about the Holy Spirit, also you can click on the message where it says, you know, the Holy Spirit is our encourager, the Holy Spirit is our helper. But basically, those who have the Spirit of God, we should use the advantage of having the Spirit of God in us, and you know, don't be quick to jump into the natural way of thinking and you know, speaking out against the things that God is doing. But instead, be careful, because, you know, in the end, where in the future, where we have to give an account of the words that we speak, we may find ourselves actually embarrassed, or maybe even sort of having to face the judgment of speaking out against what God has ordained, or what God has hoped to accomplish on the earth, and yet we find ourselves speaking out against that. So hopefully this little quick message will bring us, you know, will let us to rethink about the words that we speak, and to be careful of the words that we speak. You know, let's ask God to help us in the words that we speak. So let's pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for just reminding us, Lord, that the words that we speak in the future, Lord, we will have to give an account of everything that was spoken by us. And by those words, some of us will be justified. By those words, some of us will be condemned. But Lord, we as believers, Lord, know that you have given us the Spirit to be our helper, Lord. And so, Lord, we ask that we will be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and that the Spirit will come and teach us and guide us, and will also sometimes to hold back our tongue, Lord, before we start jumping into a natural way or a worldly way of thinking. But instead, Lord, we are given the mind of Christ through the Holy Spirit who is living in us. And let us be someone who is so in tune with the mind of Christ, Lord, that the words that we speak will bring encouragement, will bring edification, will bring comfort to those who are around us, Lord. That, Lord, we do not want to speak words of destruction, but instead, Lord, we want to speak words that build others up, Lord, and we want to speak words that bring you glory. Thank you, Lord. We ask that, Lord, your Holy Spirit will come and guide us and lead us and help us in the words that we speak. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.